Well, feeling good today? Man, I got out of bed this morning and took that Farley Green and I almost ran to the dining room. I had so much pep, so much zip. Man, I didn't think that, brother, that one dose did that. And I don't know what the rest of it's going to do to me. Now, you folks don't pay any attention to me when I make announcements. I hope you do better when I'm giving you the word. Those giveaway albums out there, they're still sitting there. I don't have room in my bag. I have to fly. And to drag them with me somehow. Man, you get $25 worth of merchandise for $15 and you leave it sit there. Ah, you're hinting around that maybe you think tomorrow I'm going to give it away, huh? No, I can't do that. Now, there's a special on today. You buy any two books. Hardback books. You get one paperback free. You can get Demons, yes, but thank God for Good Angels. That's a giveaway today. I'm not going to say anything more about books or tapes. You don't pay any attention to me. Now, my feelings are not hurt. This is one of my more spiritual days. I'm just reminding you. Open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Now, we prayed, so let me say that this morning we're going to look at another of the Hebrew names of God. You won't find this one in your Bible, like you find Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tidkenu. These are found in your English Bible. But this Hebrew name is not found in your English Bible. It is introduced in Genesis chapter 14. This chapter contains the record of the first recorded war in history. Now, there might have been wars before this one, but there aren't any recorded in the Bible. A war in those days would not involve great numbers of people so early in the human race, so that if Abraham could muster together 318 men and train them and go out and defeat several tribes who had banded together against him, it would have to be a pretty small tribe. But they were called kings in those days. And the reason why Abraham went to battle with these kings is because they had overthrown Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham had some loved ones, some kinfolk living in that area. And Lot was taken captive, and all of his family and possessions were taken captive, and Abraham went out to rescue his nephew Lot. He won the battle and rescued his nephew and family and their belongings, and on his way back home from the conflict, he was intercepted by one of the mystery men in the Bible. You will find occasionally the name of a person, a man or a woman, the name will appear, and you don't know anything about that person. Melchizedek is one of those names. And on his way home, he was intercepted by Melchizedek. Now, you will notice in the context here, this chapter contains some important firsts. Of course, the book of Genesis is the book of firsts. The word Genesis means beginning, first. You have the first record of the physical universe. You have the beginning of man, the beginning of woman, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of sin, the beginning of Satan's activity in the earth. All the beginnings are in the book of beginnings. So that in this chapter, you have the first appearance of the word Hebrew. You don't have that in the Bible until you get to verse 13 of Genesis 14. First appearance of the word Hebrew. Also in this chapter, you have the first appearance of the word priest. There's no priest mentioned until you come to verse 18 of Genesis 14. Now, in this chapter, you will meet for the first time one of the Hebrew names of God. Now, you're going to have to write this in your notebook, or else, say, buy a copy of the Godhead, but they're all sold out. But write this name, because when you come across this particular name in your Bible, you should know what it says to you. We must get acquainted with the names of God, because as we get older, I don't know about you, but as I get older, with each passing day, I have a greater need for God. If you think you can get along without Him, I can't. And I need to know Him better, intimately. When I read my Bible, I want to know what He's saying to me about Himself. And one of the ways that God reveals Himself, as we have been studying, is through His names. We're going to meet the first appearance of this name in the Bible. Now, verses 18, 19, and 20 form a parenthesis. In other words, if you read verse 17 and bypass 18, 19, and 20 and go directly into verse 21, it will make sense. Don't you remove those three verses from the Bible. They belong there. But you can see a parenthetical portion here. Let me read verse 17 and go right into verse 21. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, see, that makes sense. Conversation continues from verse 17 to verse 21. He said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. We'll split the booty. I will take the captives and you take all the spoils. But something happened before the king of Sodom suggested to Abram that they split the spoils. Abram was intercepted by a man named Melchizedek. One of the mystery personalities of the Bible. And incidentally, I'm doing a study now on Melchizedek. And I don't think I'm going to come up with all the answers, but at least I'm going to find out all that I can about it. And he's one of the mystery personalities in the Bible. Now, we're going to meet Melchizedek, and you don't find him mentioned again until you get to the 110th Psalm. And then the next time you find him is in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So you have him historically in Genesis, prophetically in the Psalm, and doctrinally in the Epistle to the Hebrews. We're going to meet him prophetically, the first time he appears in Scripture. And Melchizedek, verse 18, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He intercepts Abram on the way back from the battle, and he feeds him and his little army, which is a very nice gesture. They were weary from the battle, hungry and thirsty. And here is the king of Salem, the priest of Salem, and he intercepts Abram and says, I want to take care of you and your men. Now he's called in verse 18, the priest of, now here is the name for God in the English Bible, the Most High God. Mark that in your Bible and look at it in verse 19. And he blessed him, blessed Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Verse 20, and he blessed the Most High God. Verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto Jehovah, the Most High God. Now let's look at this name and write down the Hebrew name and you'll get to appreciate and understand it. The Hebrew name for the Most High God is El, E-L, which is a part of Elohim, E-L, and then it's followed by another word beginning with E-L, E-L-Y-O-N, pronounced Elyon. The Hebrew name for the Most High God is El Elyon, or El Elyon. Either pronunciation will be acceptable. El Elyon. Now, there are two L's in there, E-L, two. Why are there two? Well, this presents God in a different light. He's not only the high God, he is the Most High God. Now, what does E.L. mean when we studied Elohim? The what class? Anyone? Strength. The strong one. Elohim means faithful, the strong, faithful God. Now, you have two E.L.s in this name. So you have a superlative. The strongest, strong one. You say the high God? No, he's not the high God. He's the most high God. Say, there's a man who's, John is fat. Jim is fatter. And Joe, he's the fattest. He's in the Guinness Book of Records as the fattest man on planet Earth. Or you say, she's thin. Mary's thin. But Sue is thinner. But Sadie, she's the thinnest. She's in the Guinness Book of Records. He has superlatives. Fat, fatter, fattest. Thin, thinner, thinnest. High, higher, highest. El Elyon is the most El, high, God, the strongest, strong one. Now, every time you come to this phrase, Most High God, you think of what this name connotes. It is here in the context. You can't miss it. Notice, please, verse 19. He blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now, here is what you get from his name. The possessor of heaven and earth. The owner. The creator, the controller who owns it all. El Elyon, the strongest, strong one. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. You have it again in verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Jehovah, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now you're reading your Bible. You come to this name, Most High God. Somewhere, at least in the margin of your Bible, in the book of Genesis, you have printed in the Hebrew name, El Elyon. El, the strong one, repeated for a superlative, the strongest strong one. And what is the characteristic of El Elyon? He is the possessor, the owner, the controller of heaven and of earth. Now, I want you to have this fixed in your mind because there's a practical application in all of this. I'm going to ask you to turn with me first to Psalm 24. Now, Psalm 24 is the third of a trilogy of Psalms, 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Savior's Cross. In that psalm, you have our Lord saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 23 is the psalm of the shepherd's crook. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 22, the Savior dies. Psalm 23, the shepherd is alive. When you come to Psalm 24, it's the psalm of the sovereign's crown. That's a prophetic psalm, a messianic psalm. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. That's a prophecy of the coming of King Jesus to the earth. But that 24th Psalm opens with these words in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth and everything that fills up the earth is whose? El Elyon. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. You have it in Psalm 21. Now, turn way over toward the end of your Bible to one of the minor prophets, the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. Can you find that? I found it this morning before I left the room, just before Zechariah. Way back in the Old Testament there, just before you come to the New Testament. The book of Haggai and chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Now you're going to find here a statement concerning our God. The silver is mine. You thought that silver you had stashed away was yours? No. God said it's mine. The gold is mine. Well, you said, I thought that was mine. No. All those gold coins you have canned in the backyard that you dug 6 feet deep, that's not yours. No. God says, that's mine. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. That's a tremendous statement. Latch on to that. You know what else he said? He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. He's El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. And we have to see this because it will help us to see that we are not owners of anything. Well, we say, wait a minute, my property is in my name, my wife's name. No, maybe in your name. You're not going to take it with you. No U-Hauls going with your body to the cemetery. You're not going to drag anything with you. Not one thing. It all belongs to El Elyon. Now we'll look at our responsibility in just a moment. But I want you to see the meaning of this word. El Elyon, the characteristic of God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now your Bible gives you that. That's not guesswork. I'm not reading anything into the scripture. But get acquainted now with El Elyon. How do we find him in the Bible? The Most High God, the strongest, strong one, the God above all gods, the Lord over all lords, the King over all kings, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and of earth, the strongest, strong one. Turn to Psalm 50, please. Psalm 50. We will have laid the foundation when you look at Psalm 50. I want to read, beginning with verse 10. Psalm 50, verse 10. El Elyon is speaking. Who is he? He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Verse 11. If I were hungry, Elyon says, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine. And everything that fills up the world is mine. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto whom, class? El Elyon, the Most High God. What's the characteristic of El Elyon? Genesis 14, the possessor of heaven and earth. He said, it's all mine. You thought it was yours. No, he said, it's mine. You won't take it with you. You see, dear friends, God may not take from us anything that we have in this life, but just as surely as we are here, one day, he will take us from it. Got it? One day, he will take us from it. It's all his. Now, we look at our responsibility in just a moment or two. Now, the next appearance of El Elyon in the writings of Moses of significance is in the book of Numbers. Turn, please, to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. There are three chapters in the book of Numbers that are linked together. The three chapters form one historical event. It's the record of a man by the name of Balaam. Balaam. Now, Balaam was a brilliant man who had vast knowledge. He had prophetic ability. But he made the mistake that many knowledgeable believers make. They live for the material things of this earth. That's been the downfall of many a Christian. I can remember one of my professors in seminary saying, boys, I was the oldest student in my class. I didn't get to seminary until I'd been a pastor for 11 years before I went to seminary. I had to get my high school and college out of the way first as a pastor. But I can remember him saying, boys, when you get out into the ministry, be very careful, because the devil's going to get after you. If he doesn't get at you through a woman, he's going to get at you through money. I've never forgotten that. And many a downfall of a Christian and minister has resulted from the love of money. I'm not playing judge, but I can name through the years some associates and acquaintances, and some I didn't know personally, but who have hit the front page of the newspapers, whose downfall. Gifted men, gifted women, but they lost out. They failed to bow daily before El Elyon, the owner, the possessor of heaven and of earth. Balaam. Let me give you the story briefly to conserve time. Balak, the king, wanted Israel cursed. He said, there's no way to stop that nation. They have a God who's really on their side. But he said, I know a man who's a prophet, and he knows that nation Israel, and he knows their God. I will pay him to curse Israel. And Balaam, when he received the first offer, he said, well, I got to pray about that. And he didn't need to pray. Had he committed himself totally to El Elyon as the possessor of all things on earth, he couldn't even be tempted with that bride. But Balak figured, well, every Christian has his price, every preacher has his price. So he upped the ante. He said, hey, I'll pay you well. Tell me how much you want. I will pay you, but I want that nation of Israel cursed. And Balaam made a tragic mistake. He took Balak's gold and prostituted his prophetic gift for material gain. And when you come to the little book of Jude, verse 11, Jude called that money that Balaam got, that gold, the wages of unrighteousness. Whew. What an epitaph. I don't want that on my, to be my epitaph. Plain Strauss took the wages of unrighteousness. He prostituted the gospel for gain. That's what Balaam did. You can read Jude verse 11. But the striking thing about this man is in verse 16 of chapter 24. Mark it in your Bible. Verse 15 says, he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of who? El Elyon. He knew not only El Elyon, but he knew what El Elyon had said. Here's a man with the knowledge of El Elyon, and yet dared to prostitute the gospel for gain. That ought to speak to every preacher, every minister, every man, every woman claims to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Are we here for what we hope to get out of it, or are we here for what we hope to put into it? For the blessing of others and the glory of God. Great challenge to judge our motives, isn't it? Why do I do what I do? Why am I here? You don't know. You don't have the faintest idea what my motive is. But God knows what my motive is. And I know what my motive is, And I know that God knows what's my motive. You don't. I could, but I won't, pull the wool over your eyes. But I have to answer to God for that. Here's a man who knew the Most High. And he knew the knowledge of the Most High. He knew that God was the possessor of heaven and earth. And the possessor is also the provider. Yet he couldn't resist the temptation to get his hands on that money. Do any of us sit in the seat of Balaam this morning? We have a knowledge of El Elyon. We know he is the possessor of heaven and earth. We know that he is also obligated to be our provider, for the master must provide for his servant. Adonai is obligated, and yet we trusted him for salvation, but we won't trust him for the necessities of life after we're saved. And we claim to know him. Balaam knew El Elyon, the Most High God. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Now, the next appearance in the writings of Moses is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses is calling to mind in this song of the past mercy of God to his people. And he uses a word that is used frequently in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the book of remembrance. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling to mind God's blessings of the past. Oh, beloved, that's a wonderful spiritual exercise. Just sit and reflect on the mercies and the blessings of God. I'm working now on a manuscript for older people. One of the delights in growing older is to open your memory box and bring out the past blessings and thank God for them. They can overshadow the heartaches and the heartbreaks of the past, and we all have had some of them, I'm sure. But reflect on the good things of God. Remember repeatedly through this book. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 32. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will tell you. The elders and they will tell you. When the Most High, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. God gives to the nations what he wants them to have. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Moses said, don't forget that. Remember the Most High. He's in charge. He gives, and he gives what we need. Did it ever bother you that some of your friends have been seemingly more successful financially, or climbed the social ladder a little higher than you have climbed, and you sit back and you miserably stew in that jealous juice? It's an awful thing to do, dear people. God gave me what I needed. Just a little personal testimony. After 60 years of marriage, or 59 past, 60 coming up, my wife and I have never, ever paid 5 cents interest on borrowed money. Ooh, you say, you must have had lots of it to get with. Oh, no. My parents died poor people. When my daddy died, we children had to chip in some money to give Daddy a decent burial. When my wife's father died, he didn't even own a house. He was living with us. He died in our home. I was a pastor. I never inherited 5 cents from anyone. But I never was in debt, never paid 5 cents interest on borrowed money. How'd you make it? Well, Elsie and I decided when we got married in 1931 that we would not go in debt. We would buy what we had the money to buy. Now, believe me, we did without a lot of things, and I mean a lot of things. But, beloved, they were never the things we needed. They were only things we wanted. And I'm satisfied that God has given us the portion that He wanted us to have. I have minister friends who really are rolling in some dough. I don't begrudge it to them. I have a friend who inherited $600,000. Good brother in the Lord. I'm going to be jealous of that? No. Maybe the Lord can trust him with it. Maybe he couldn't trust me with that much. I don't know. Doesn't bother me. Elion portions out what he knows we need. I like Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what, class? Are you a contented Christian? Am I a contented Christian? There are two words beginning with the letter C. Watch this now. This is so simple. You're going to stumble over the simplicity of this. Two words beginning with the letter C. They run counter. You can never put them together. One is contentment. The other is covetousness. If you covet anything, you're not contented. And if you're contented, you're not coveting anything. You can't put those two words together. A contented Christian is not a covetous Christian, and a covetous Christian is not a contented Christian. Those terms are diametrically opposed. They clash. Elion portions to his own. Moses said, remember that. He'll give you your share. He knows what you can handle. Now, the key passage, or the key book in the Bible that contains this term and brings home to us its fuller meaning is in the book of Daniel. Daniel is loaded with Elion. Turn to the book of Daniel for just a few moments. We have time yet this morning. Have more time than, may have more than we really need. The book of Daniel, find chapter 2. By the way, no, I'm not going to say it. Because you won't listen, won't buy it anyhow, so I'm not going to say it. Turn to chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And his wise guys, wise men, they call them in the Bible, the astrologers, he forgot the dream. And he said, now I had a dream, tell me what it is. And they said, you tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means. Oh no. He said, I forgot the dream, you tell me what I dreamed, then I'll know you're no phony. They couldn't tell him. Somebody said, there's a man here by the name of Daniel. I think he can handle that. He called in Daniel, and Daniel told him what he dreamed and gave him the interpretation of the dream. And you all remember chapter 2, that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. When you come to chapter 3, Daniel interprets the dream of the image. Had a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And he interpreted that dream for him. And that image represented a succession of empires. At that time, Babylon was the first Gentile world power. The first Gentile nation to wipe out the kingdom of Israel. There has never been a king in Israel since Daniel chapter 2. Never. Israel has not had a king and won't have another one until King Jesus comes back. But Nebuchadnezzar said, nobody's going to overthrow me. And he built this huge 90-foot image with a head of gold. Because Daniel said that gold in the image represents you. And he sent out a law. He said, we're going to worship this image. Actually, he was one who was worshiping himself. So he called all the musicians, and boy, music plays a great part in religion today. It can really whip you up in any way to do almost anything. Some of the modern religious music today almost drives some of our young people crazy. And the older folks, don't, worse than that. You ever see the kids react to some of this rock music? They scream! Lose control of themselves. Well, Nebuchadnezzar got all the musicians together. They were going to have a great religious celebration. And when the band starts to play, I want everybody in my kingdom. And he sent word out to all the governors and the mayors. And he said, this is an edict, and I want everybody to obey. And when the music starts, with all the governors of the states and the mayors of the cities, I want every one of you to see that every person living in your area bows to worship that image. There were three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow down to the image. You have chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar said, if anyone refuses to bow down to that image, they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And the three young men refused to obey. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Now you're in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar, he's the big wheel now. Now, by the way, Saddam Hussein is a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. He traces his ancestry back to Nebuchadnezzar. And he claims to, he's going to reestablish ancient Babylon, and he is the new ruler of the Babylonian Empire. He's going to have a world empire. Iraq is Babylon. So you'll hear more of this on Friday night. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of whom? El Elyon. El Elyon. He's beginning to have his eyes open. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know King Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam Hussein, that they may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. No one takes the rule out of his hand. He owns it. He owns it. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the King. There's Lord with a small L, a human Lord. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee until you know that El Elyon rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived as a beast in the field and lived on the grass as he crawled on all four. After the 7 years, he came to his senses. Verse 32. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee until you know that El Elyon rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. 7 years are up. Please turn to chapter 5. At the end of 7 years, Daniel said, and thou, king, now this is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Thou, King, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. God gave it to him. He didn't know it. You see, we just read that God sets over the kingdoms of earth those whom he wants. God could have prevented Hitler from coming into power, but he didn't. But oh, what was accomplished after that terrible persecution and slaughter of 6 million Jews. God makes the wrath of man to praise him. God could have prevented Hitler, but he didn't. God could have prevented Saddam Hussein coming into power, but he didn't. He didn't. And Daniel's telling Belshazzar. And he said, he gave your father a kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Just like nations are trembling and fearing before the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam Hussein. Whom he would he slew and whom he would he kept alive. Well, that looks very much true today, doesn't it? Whom he would he set up and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God, El Elyon, ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Some people learn the hard way, don't they? Some Christians must learn the hard way. El Elyon owns it all. I want to give you in conclusion a testimony found in the book of Acts. I believe, I hope I haven't forgotten that passage. Acts 16, yes. Turn please to Acts 16. I'll be finished with this. There's more I would like to say about our stewardship, but time will not permit this morning. I'm reading from Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, Paul and Silas at Philippi, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, an evil spirit, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was working for demon-possessed men, and she had demonic powers, and she was making money for her boss. The same followed Paul, and thus, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of whom? El Elyon, the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Isn't it remarkable that these wicked people saw Paul and Silas, and I believe Dr. Luke, he wrote this book, and he accompanied Paul in many of his journeys. Isn't it wonderful that these men, in the midst of wickedness, were recognized as servants of the Most High God? How do people look upon you and upon me? We're in a wicked world. Can they see in us that we're followers of El Elyon? We believe and practice that he is the possessor of all. And we're just his stewards. We're his custodians. We're his caretakers. I'd like a testimony like that, wouldn't you? People be able to say, my, she followed El Elyon. She was a follower of the Most High God. That man's life testifies that he was a follower of the Most High God. What a testimony for Paul, Silas, and Dr. Luke, and other of his co-workers. Dear friends, you and I have great privilege in days like these to represent by our lives, not like Balaam, but like Paul and others, and do what Moses said, remember. My daddy never made a profession of faith until late in life. My daddy was a Jew. He came from Germany. He was a German Jew, settled in Pennsylvania. And while daddy was not Christian, he had some high principles. And there was a time when I had to be in at night, and if I was late coming in, I had to give him a good account. But on more than one occasion, when I was starting, I'd say, "Where are you going, son?" "Oh, I'm just going over to George's house." "Okay, what time are you coming home?" "Well, I'll be in by 9 o'clock. "I better be." And then Dad more than once said this. He said, "Son, remember whose you are." And Danny wasn't a Christian. What he was saying is, "You're a Strauss, and you're my son. And anything you do is going to reflect on me. Remember whose you are." That came from an unbeliever. Beloved Christians, as we go our way, remember whose we are. We belong to El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. Loving Father, we thank Thee for making possible this relationship with Thyself through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for saving us, unworthy as we were and are, and for allowing us to have a part in representing Thee. Oh, Father, I want to be a good steward. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that as we leave this meeting today, it'll be with a fresh awareness that the Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. And any one of us could receive treatment